Good morning. Buenos días. Today, I think you said it's Pastor Appreciation Day. Okay, good. Can you, hey, Joe? Oh, thank you. You had the best. Thank you. Wow, that's awesome. What? Look at that. This is too much. Ay, 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 these people. Well, can you do it again for Stephen before Monday comes? Because then we have to face. Oh. Yes. So does that mean that I'm in fire for the Lord? So can you do it again for Stephen this time and just celebrate Stephen? Yeah, no, he's awesome. Because I believe that we both need it on Monday. After everything is said and done, then we start hearing things again. So we have this applause in our mind. Remember, remember, remember that people love you and appreciate you, right? So now let's go to this sermon, which is the last one of the sermon series, Becoming a Winner. Right? And we have to redefine this, what becoming a winner means. But let's first stand and read the Bible together. Hallelujah. Let's read the Bible together. 1, 2, 3. And I highlighted the word like, so you don't forget that he's like a lion. He's not a lion. There is only one lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So he's awesome, and I want to make sure that you understand that he's like a lion, not a lion. And if he's a lion, he's a lion without teeth, only noise. Now, let's read together the prayer. 1, 2, 3. And someone else will recognize you. You have our attention. Speak and we will obey. My spirit. Eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, and open the eyes of our heart so we can see you and know you better. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Please be seated. So, the highlight of this sermon is the difference between winning in the world and winning in the eyes of God. The world has a definition of success. It says you are a winner when you made it, when you got money in the bank or a following on social media and your name is in bright lights, then you are a winner. That's the definition of the world. However, in heaven, it's not like that. It doesn't operate that way. And we have a different scoreboard. So this is an attempt to redefine how we see winning. And it doesn't matter what culture you are from, there is a study about body language, and the study says that doesn't matter what culture you are, when people are winning and they have a big victory, they all do this, yes, okay? Doesn't matter what culture you are, this is a tendency to do this, yes, can you do that? Yes, right? Doesn't matter what culture you are. So that's what it is, but this idea that I want to present today is just going deeper to more eternal kind of victory that God is giving us. And it's not found in fame and followers or financial status. It's found on Jesus. So let's discover what it means to become a winner, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. So first, who is a winner in the world? From a worldly perspective, what does that mean? Who is a winner? Then we'll learn and we know climbing the ladder of success. If you are successful, people consider you a winner. Then someone that is admired, followed, and applauded. You are a winner. Live in comfort and luxury without purpose, right? When we dominate the industry we are in or the platform we are in, when we get results, when we gain recognition, when we make the headlines, that's when we become winners. But we also know that this natural world is temporary, that everything you see is temporary, and everything will fade. So all these victories, all this recognition is temporary, and what's going to win, if that's your goal, is going to be temporary. So we know that when winning is based, it's rooted in performance and appearance and applause, it fades. I was a nursing assistant in a nursing home for a year, and every time I went there, visit all these wonderful people, they had this wall full of diplomas and recognitions and titles and pictures of the family and all of that. And they tell the story again and again. And you can tell by the way they speak that they were big, you know, big people like CEOs or teachers and doctors and lawyers and all of that. And then when you are in a nursing home, all that fades away. Some of them cannot even recognize their own name on the wall. And then someone pass away, guess what? Someone show up with a box, put everything on the box, tun, 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 done, off we go. Wow. A life, you know, lifetime of success and all of that. So what Christ is doing with us and the Bible is doing is redirecting our focus to what is really matters. And my hope is that today, as you leave this place, you are again rethinking what actually winning is. Because there is only one thing that is going to prevail. My name will fade away. Your name will fade away. But the name of Jesus will remain forever. And as we continue to serve in Christ together, we know that everything we do, all this thing called legacy, will disappear, because at the end of the day, your legacy is Christ. What you did, how you serve, how you love people, and I want to be remembered not because of the stuff that I left behind, but because of the deeds that I did in the name of Jesus. So my hope is that we are all encouraged by that and continue to go deeper to receive this powerful word in Mark 8:36. It says, what good is for someone to gain the whole world and then what? That's the most valuable treasure that you have. It's your soul. It's not your body, even though you go to the gym all day. This will become dust. It's important? Yes. We need to take care of the body? Yes. But that's not your most important possession. It's your soul, right? And God is challenging us to take care of our soul. And then in the 21st century, there is a worship to the body. There is this idolatry to the body. So when God is saying to us, stop that, refocus, rethink who you are. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, prepare yourself, keep yourself blameless, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Keep it blameless for the second coming of Christ. In other words, we have to take care of everything that we are, and we are first what? Spirit, then we are soul, then we are body. But then with the fall, in Genesis 3, we shifted. And now we are body, soul, and then spirit. So here you are with a big body and a little soul and even tiny, weeny spirit. And God says, no, you have the Holy Spirit. You have Christ. Turn and focus on what is important. Keep attention to what is important. It's your soul. It's your spirit. Guard your heart, so God can bless you and take you to places that you will never imagine. Now, when we think then about who is a winner in the eyes of God, then this is what we start reflecting on. He says that you are a winner in the eyes of God when? He says when you are exalted by God, not by? not by humans. And then he says in the Bible, what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So you are a winner when you are exalted by God. But here we are, always concerned about what people say, about what people think, instead of pleasing God and being worried about what God says about me. So that should be my first concern. And God is challenging us not to be people pleasers, but to be God pleasers. Not to be people pleasers, but to be Holy Spirit pleasers. And the moment you do that, by default, when you are full of love, full of the grace of God, you will impact people and your testimony will be great. But if you make people the audience for your life, and the people who control what you do, what you think, what you say, your opinion, that's a challenge. Then, little by little, you're going to drift away from God and be more concerned about what people say. And guess what? One day, you will be in a nursing home or maybe in the house of your child, somewhere in a rocking chair doing this. And all the people that you worried right now, and all the people that say things about you, they will not be there. Guess what? You will be there thinking, hello. So all these people that you're worried about, you don't want to follow your dreams, you don't want to follow your purpose, you are afraid to say things, all these people will not be there. Do you need to wait until you are at that stage to start believing God and loving God and showing you the real you to the world? Are you going to wait then, or are you going to do it now? If you're going to do it now, do this. I'm a winner. That's it. Let's do it now, because now is when God wants us to do it. And it's if you have Christ in your life, that's when you become a winner no matter what. That's why the second one says you become a winner when your name is written in the book of life. At that moment, you become a winner. It's not when my name is written in the deed of my house or in the deed of my boat or here in this diploma that I'm a Dr. X. Who cares? At the end of the day, you become a winner when your name, when my name is written in the book of life. That's when you become a winner. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what your body, what your soul says. You become a winner. Then Luke 10:20 says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Rejoice. So why are you doing this? Why are you rejoice? Rejoice when your name is written in heaven. This joy is that transcends circumstances. This joy is that transcends situations. This joy that transcends everything. That's why people who depend on happiness are always in a roller coaster like this. Because happiness means when something happens and it's good, I feel better. When something happens, I'm bad, then I feel bad. Happiness is this. You depend on what happens. Hello? When God is saying, don't depend on what happens, depend on what is written. And your word says, the word says, your name is written in the book of life. And that is enough for you to rejoice. No matter what is going on, no matter what is happening, I'm going to the secret place and I'm going to remember that regardless of what is going on, God loves me. And my name is written in the book of life. So things will be fine no matter what. No matter what people say. So who is a winner? Who's a winner? Then he says, someone who experienced love, true love, because God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love isn't a weakness. It is winning. A heart that loves deeply wins in God's economy, in God's kingdom. The world may attain many things, but if you love, if you are love, then you can rest in the fact that you are love. That's why it's so sad when people don't experience love. Wow. Then you are a winner when you understand who you are in Christ and you refuse to compromise that. In other words, the biggest and the best and the strongest definition of success is you and I knowing and learning what God has for me? What is my plan? Why I'm here on earth? Because if everything I do, I get up in the morning, and then I work, and then I have children, and then I get married, and then I die, and then I work again, and then I go on vacation, and then I come back, is that it? Is that all? Do you think that that's all that God really, Jesus died on the cross just for you and I to get up every morning, go and work, have children, go to a school, then come back, have more children, then do this, put some money aside, pay my retirement, and that's it? So there is something bigger happening. There is something bigger. So you have to refuse just to compromise and say, what I am, why I'm here on earth? What is my purpose? And once you find that, you go after it. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what happened. You just go and you execute it. Loving God. Asking people to know Jesus. Just asking people about Jesus. Then another big one, when you are a winner, can we do it together? Meet what? Meet a spouse who what? Wow. You have that, you are blessed. Because if you have a spouse who loves God and loves the world more than he or she loves you, you are blessed. Because you know that no matter what, that person will be the first one and ask for forgiveness. That person will be the first one and come and trying to fix it and love you. Why? Because he knows that he honors God first. Therefore, in alignment, she or he will bless you. Every time I see in counseling, you know, when people fall in adultery or there is something happens, usually they come and try to blame each other. And my first question is, do you know, are you aware that before you fail your spouse, you fail God? That the reason we are in this situation is because we fail God. Question, not about who fault is and who blames who. Tell me, what is your responsibility before God? Tell me that first, and then let's move to who is blame is here. Who is at fault here? And most of the time, the meeting go from 2-hour meeting to 1-second meeting. No one will talk anymore. Because we are so good at her fault, his fault, her fault, his fault, her fault, his fault. Okay, let's look up. Let's look up and ask God, what is my responsibility on this? The moment you do that, the meeting goes quiet. So what God is saying to us is, we need to love God first. We need to love the word of God first. And as a result, we have to have a strong marriages, a strong family. And that's what God is asking. Now, one who renews their mind helps them see life through spiritual lenses. In other words, when you start processing reality through the scriptures, processing reality through the promises of God. You do that, you become a winner, because now people and situations cannot control you, because now you know that something greater and deeper is happening and is coming, and Christ is coming again, and everything is temporary. Then it says, one who understands God's promises and walks in victory daily. You are in communion with God. You spend time with God. And the next sermon series is about the Holy Spirit. So watch out. Okay? Watch out. Because it's all about this. It's all about having communion with God, walking with him daily, not in transaction relationship, but in a relational prayer, in a relational walking, cultivating a relationship daily. Then he says, who is a winner? Someone who raised children who love what? Love the Lord, even as they grow and go their own way. Listen, parents, you know that you can spend hours and days and years investing your life in your children, and they grow up, leave the house, and they do whatever they want. Yes or no? Okay. So you and I, we're not responsible for that. We're not responsible for that. It's amazing. You spend hours, years, hours investing, you know, from the hospital to the house to the school to graduation, and you spend your life and years and months, and then they grew up and say, it's my life. Is your life, really? Leave me alone, it's my life. Yeah, it's your life, but it's mine too, my friend. If I knew that 18 years ago, I would be free, right? But the reality here is that we know that we have no control. So you have to say, as a parent, I have no control. The only thing I can do is I can keep praying for my children. And I don't see, regardless of what I see, I will keep saying, I will declare the promise. Me and my house will serve the Lord. Me and my house will serve the Lord. And I don't care what she's doing, what he's doing. Me and my house will serve the Lord. So you prophesy over your children. You will serve the Lord one day. And I can be dying like this, and I will be like, you will serve the Lord one day. You do that, you are a winner, because even if you don't see it, believe me, God is so faithful that he will not leave your children away. He will bring them in. And before you know it, you see it or you not see it, you have to have the faith that God will not let them go. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So you have to keep praying and don't be discouraged. Don't get discouraged when you see whatever they are doing right now. You need to pray and keep praying and declaring, me and my house will what? Serve the Lord. Say it with me. Me and my house will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. If you believe that, you declare that promise. And then you're going to hear what Jesus says. Well done, my servant. That's a winner there. When you see Jesus face to face and you hear, well done, my servant. It is done. No more. Caput. Finito. Se acabó. No más. It is done. It's beautiful when your body, when your soul finally is free from this body and goes to heaven and says, that's it. No more. No more. Now I'm free. And free indeed. So every time you hear afterlife stories, no one wants to come back. The question is why? No one wants to come back. Why? I'm telling you, church. Then you have all these powerful people in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you have Joseph, abandoned, falsely accused, in prison. You have Esther, risked death to protect her people. And he was crowned with favor and purpose. Stephen, stoned for preaching Christ. And yet, heaven opened and Christ was there and he stood to receive him. Powerful. So this is what the Bible is saying to us. These are winners. Paul, beaten, shipwrecked, in prison, but declare, I have fought the good what? Fight. And I have won the race. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. And he was preaching the gospel. He was beheaded. Jesus called him what? The greatest man born of a woman. Imagine that. He died. He was sacrificed. You know, he died for preaching the truth. And now you have all these challenges and you have all these people who are not seeking applause. They are seeking what? Obedience. And that's the challenge that we have, that we are always looking for a like. Someone don't like my picture? Who cares about who likes your picture? And people lose sleep over this. You know what I'm saying? It's like, so we have to really stop seeking applause and approval and start obeying God, church. And the moment we do that, God will restore you and you will be free and free indeed. Some people cannot even sleep thinking about what other people think about them. And God is always challenging you, hey, look up. But you know, you also have testimonies of people now in this life who are not from the ancient times. So how many of you heard about Charlie Kirk? My goodness gracious. You know, you see the stuff like this and people say, he died. No, he didn't die. He was assassinated. It's a different thing. Dying is when you are eating yogurt or something and you die. Okay? He was assassinated. You have this tension in today's culture, conviction versus controversy in a culture of silence, bold, unflinching truth. So regardless of what you think, regardless of what I think, the reality is that culture today is trying to silence what? Truth. It doesn't matter if you agree with everything he said or not. That's not the point. The point is that we have in America right now this idolatry to the color of the skin or politics and says, well, you are a white supremacist and you are a fascist and you are this and you are that. But I come from Cuba, church. And I'm telling you, we have this capacity to shift powers in a way that will amaze you. So now we're going from white supremacy, oh, that's bad, and we bring something new. What is the new? Color supremacy. Now you have to have some color for you to be in charge. Hello? It's the same thing. I don't see any difference. This is why when people say to me, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? I said that to you before. I am Cuban. I am Cuban. I don't lean a Democrat or I don't lean Republican. I'm leaning in Christ. That is the truth. So my preaching, my authority is not because of the color of my skin. It's because of the word of God. Because Christ is calling me to preach the gospel. So when people hear me talk and say, oh, he can get away with that because he is black. And then if a white person is preaching, someone will say, how dare him say that? Do you see the color of your skin? This is white supremacy. Again, hello? God is calling us to preach the truth. Doesn't matter who's preaching. Doesn't matter what color. And people say to me, Yosmar, you are a pastor of a white church. I say, wait a minute, time out. I don't pastor a white church. I pastor the church of Christ. I'm a missionary to this land, and I don't hear to put some color in what I do. So no one can convince me that I'm pastoring a white church. I'm pastoring the church of Christ. In heaven, there is no colors, church. There's no church. Oh, the organ over there, that's for the white people. And then you come back for the Hispanic, kumbaya, kumbaya, hallelujah. And then you go for the other whites, and then you have the black people in the black church. The church is coming. No, there is one congregation in heaven, one blood, one Christ, one baptism, one God. There is nothing. There is no separation. Everybody is worshiping together as one. And the enemy is trying to split the church, painting us with different colors of politics, colors of skin, this and that. Church, we need to wake up and fight for the gospel, the unity in Christ. We are one in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So that's my hope. That's my hope. You know, that's my hope. And you know that I lost my first wife in a car accident. So she went to heaven like this. So when I saw this woman, you know, praying and just coming in a stadium, 100,000 people in a stadium, worshiping God. Wow. And then she comes, and then she says, I forgive you. Oh my goodness gracious. God has to be in there. And here's also that I'm going to say to you as a Cuban. You need to travel. The moment you start traveling around the world, you will know that is impossible. You will not see that anywhere in the world. If you say, oh no, that because politics, oh, they are trying to play politics for their own gain. I know all of that. Go around the world and see how many governments you're going to find preaching the gospel like that. Something is happening. America has been praying, Lord, Lord, send revival. Lord, Lord, send revival. And now revival is showing up, the first glimpse of revival. And then you say, no, it's politics. Hello? You know, we have to wake up. You will not see that in Cuba happening. You will not see in Africa. You will not see it in Europe. It's not happening everywhere. And here's what the Bible says, in case you don't know, I have to read this or I will die. Wait a minute. Philippians 1:15. Here's what the Bible says. Philippians 1:15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And then it says, others preach Christ out of ambition. And it says, now the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up some trouble. And then in verse 16, then he says, but what does it matter? The apostle is asking, what does it matter? Why people are preaching? Does that matter? He's asking, does that matter? Then he says, here it is. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And then he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, because nothing matter how and why, Christ is being preached. Christ is being glorified, and I'm seeing people glorifying Christ, and therefore I'm going to rejoice. So when you see that, instead of going, oh no, I don't know, know your Bible, because the Bible says doesn't matter the motive. Doesn't matter what is the motive, political motives, racial motives, whatever it is, doesn't matter. If the name of Christ is being glorified, if you are a believer, you rejoice. That's it. You rejoice, and you rejoice in him because he's so powerful that he can take a government that is secular and put them to preach. Wow. Wow. I don't know if you're seeing this, but now, this I know. I lost my wife in a car accident. And when people say all the stuff, you get excited. And then you get home. And all the lights are gone. And you have to face the reality that your bed is empty. Doubt it when it gets real. And your children have to grow up saying, where is daddy, where is daddy, where is daddy? That when it gets difficult. That when it gets hard. So since the moment I saw that, I said, I need to pray. I need to pray for Erica because I know exactly what she's going through. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter. If you have the love of God in your heart, you have to have empathy for something like this. You should not murder. Point and period. I don't care who you are. You should not marry. You should not murder. You should not murder. You shall not murder. Oh, he's a political. You shall not murder. Oh, he's a white supremacist. You shall not murder. Oh, he's a racist. You shall not murder. That's the word of God. It's not controlled by my feelings or my opinions. This is the truth. In the same way, it says, you will not get drunk. You will not be a drunkard. If you are a drunkard, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't matter why you get drunk. Does that make sense? So my hope is that we embrace this, that we are not perfect, we are all challenged, but God is with us. So can we read it together? Wow. Can you stand up so we can pray? Wow. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, make us spiritually awake and alert. Strengthen us to resist the enemy and stand firm in your faith. Let us live as victorious children of God. Come, Holy Spirit, remove from us this ethnic idolatry, this political idolatry, so we can see you and we can embrace the truth and preach the truth to the world and testify that you are God and you are coming again. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.